John chapter 5, starting in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I want to wish you all a happy new year and welcome back after the holidays. You hear singing and noises. Just want to let you know, if it's your first time worshiping with us, we do share this building with another church. Our brothers and sisters in Christ worship below us in the fellowship hall. They are worshiping in French African, and so we are glad to share the space with them. But that way you're not wondering what's going on, what the party's all about. But you can always, some Sunday, stop in and see the party down there if you want to. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text together. Father God, we thank you for this new year, for this new morning, for this chance to hear your word. Pray that this word would go deep into our minds and our hearts today, and that you would bless us to receive what it is you have for these people in this room to hear from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Dan said, today we are jumping back into the book of John. We took a little bit of a break for our Christmas series, but our typical way of walking through the Bible at City Light Church is to work through whole chunks of scripture, maybe a whole book, or we've done kind of a narrow view of a particular chapter, but we do that so that we can see the context. Context is king. It's important. This book that I have in front of me, the Bible, is made up of 66 books. It's sort of like an anthology, and the books are meant to be read as a whole. So it's actually not doing justice to this book if we jump to John and then we read a verse in Isaiah, then we go back to Genesis, if we do that as our regular diet of consuming the Word of God. It's okay, sometimes we want to see and track themes like peace, love, hope, and joy throughout all of Scripture, but what we should be primarily doing is looking at whole books of Scripture. So we're going to do that with the book of John. John is a book in the genre what is called gospel. So we talk about the gospel in here, meaning the good news of Jesus. That's certainly true, but gospel also is a genre of biblical literature. And those are the books that tell, there's four of them, first of all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are the books that tell explicitly about the life of Jesus. They're like the biographies of Jesus. Now, the whole Bible is about Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. But these books are zeroing in on his life on earth, the time that he was here, the 33 years of Jesus' life on this earth. And each of them speaks to a slightly different context or audience or has a different point they're trying to prove. They're all true, just like you could get four witnesses telling you about something that happened. All could be true, but depending where they're standing or who they're talking to, if they're writing a newspaper report or if they're talking to a judge or if they're giving the scientific analysis of what happened, they're all going to speak about it slightly differently. John is writing to show his audience of both Jew and Gentile that Jesus is God. That's his primary purpose in writing this book, that Jesus is the promised Savior from old. And so today we're jumping back in chapter 5 as we read. And in this portion of Scripture, of John's book, we get a transcript, so to speak, or maybe a sermon-like time of Jesus speaking. It's a response to verse 18, which comes before it. That's why context matters. We want to know where this is positioned in the book. And in verse 18, the authorities are wanting to kill Jesus. And why are they wanting to kill him? Well, let's read it. It says, "This was why the Jews were seeking more to kill him." And when we say the Jews in the book of John, he's not talking about every person who believed the Jewish religion. He's typically talking about the Jewish authorities and rulers, like the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, the people in power. And so this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, and then this is the kicker, making himself equal with God. In response, Jesus is going to speak about that equality he has with the Father. That's our big idea today, and it's what Jesus tells us to do, and that is honor Jesus as you would honor the Father. Jesus doesn't shy away from the accusation of being equal to God. Jesus is actually clearly making himself equal with God here. He's declaring his divinity. You'll often hear people saying, especially around Christmas and Easter, they have these specials on Discovery Channel or A&E or whatever, where they have some person who has a whole bunch of letters after their name saying that, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, and this is the real message of the Bible, and silly things like that. You've probably seen those things before. And it seems sometimes like the smarter the person is, the more they have to play mental gymnastics and miss the plain reading of what the text actually says. They are right in the absolute sense that Jesus never says the words, "I am God." And that is about the only way in which they're right. And if you ever have a friend who says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, because often these things that get said in academia or on kind of pop scholarly things like Discovery Channel make their way down into the everyday conversations. And if someone tells you, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God, take them to John 5. Show them this verse. As I said, in the absolute sense of the words, "I am God," Jesus never says that. But he says all throughout the Bible in other ways that he is equal to God and is God. Think of it this way. If I were to talk to you about my wedding day, and I was going to talk to you and talk about how beautiful my wife is and all the things I love about her, and then I was going to talk to you about how we just went out and celebrated our anniversary a few weeks back, you could technically say, Andy never said he was married, because I never said the words, I am married. But you would be a fool if you started to treat me as if I was unmarried, inviting me to your singles retreat, or trying to set me up on a blind date with one of your friends. Right? If any of the words I said have any meaning behind them, you know that I'm married, and I was making all sorts of claims that I'm married by talking about my wedding day, my wife, and my anniversary. Just as you would be a fool to proceed as if I was unmarried because I never said the words explicitly, I am married, we're a fool if we read Jesus' words in this passage and think that he is saying anything other than the fact that he's equal to God. And if he is God, then we need to honor him as such. That has implications for us. And in our points today, I want to answer the question, why? Why do we need to honor Jesus as God, other than the fact that he claims to be God? Can't we just look to God the Father or to some generic God, pray to just the generic God of the universe? We cannot. And there's three reasons I want to look at today as to why we have to honor Jesus as God. First, he does what the Father does. So he is doing what God the Father does all the way through. Let's read verse 19 together. It says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing.'" This is not some kind of thing to say he's unable in power. This is a voluntary submission and a unity within the Trinity. He's saying, I can only do what God does, God the Father does, because we are God. We are the triune God. And he says, "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." And then he clarifies what he means here, in case you are going to miss it. Specifically in this passage, he talks about what the thing is that he does most often or most clearly in this passage that is like the Father. And he says that in verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Specifically in this passage, Jesus is talking about being a life-giving God. That's the thing he does that is like the Father, one of the many things. The Father gives life, and so does the Son. Look at verse, I believe it's 25. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live." There's a bit of foreshadowing here in the book of John. Jesus is actually going to call someone physically back from the dead. And he's telling his people ahead of time, hey, watch what's going to happen. There's going to be a sign. I'm going to call dead people to come back to life. But he also says here that whoever hears my words and believes, he who has sent me has eternal life. So there's a very literal meaning. I'm going to call the dead out of their graves in this life, in these next couple years of my life and my ministry on this earth. But there's also a spiritual component in saying he's going to call anyone who hears him to eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life, is what the Bible says about the one who hears the words of the Son. Jesus is doing what the Father does, giving life. Jesus comes to give you life today. Believing in his word, specifically in his word about who he is, about his divinity, that he's God, that gives you eternal life. So honor the life-giving Jesus today. He's worthy of your honor because of his ability and his prejudice towards giving you life. One of the things that this teaches me in this passage is that God is a life-raising God first. Jesus is a life-giving God predominantly. He primarily comes to raise the dead. That's what he wants to do. Here's what I mean by that. Often I can be like a child towards God, only remembering like the bad thing that happened to me and then forgetting all of the good things that God did for me. Maybe something bad happened. God allowed it to happen because I believe God is supreme and sovereign over the universe. And so I remember that one thing. And sometimes usually it's something that I caused on myself because I did something dumb and I have this kind of spiritual discipline of the Lord to correct me in my dumb decision. And I forget all the ways, the predominant way that God deals with me, which is in life, giving life to me. It's like when a student complains because a teacher gave them a detention one time. Right, a detention that they deserved, but they forget about all of the hours that that good teacher pours into making sure the student learns, grows, feels cared for, all the hours they stay after school with them, all the hours they come early. Some of you are teachers, and you know what I'm talking about. The good teacher that I'm talking about here is not primarily a detention giver, but a life giver. I can look at the things God hasn't given me and think he's primarily a withholder, but I would be missing what he says about himself. Jesus is primarily a life-giving God, a raising from the dead kind of God. And we should honor the Son because, like the Father, he's a life-giver too. That's just one way that he's like his Father, but he tells us he is completely like his Father in all kinds of ways. That's one of the reasons we should honor him. Second, we should honor him because there are many witnesses to the fact that he's God. Recently, I've shown my kids, well, I guess it's not as recent, but the last 2 years have kind of felt all run together. During the pandemic, when it was lockdown time, I've shown my kids the TV show Reading Rainbow. Some of you grew up with that show. And at the end of every episode, Lamar Burton would recommend some books. You guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you can probably even hear the voice when I say what he's about to say. Because he would say at the end, he'd say, here's some great books about whatever the theme was that day, about barns and farm animals or something. And then he said, but you don't have to take my word for it, right? And then he would show some children who would give a recommendation of the books. Jesus sort of does that in our passage today. There's a whole section, if you have an ESV, it says, witnesses to Jesus, starting at verse 30. Jesus is sort of saying, he says, I'm telling you, I'm the Son of God, I'm equal to the Father, and that should be enough for you, but you don't have to take my word for it alone. He tells them, he's going to go on to list all these other witnesses that show that he's equal to the Father. He tells them, John the Baptist prepared the way for them, or for him, sorry, and told everyone who Jesus really was. His works, or so that's the first witness. His second witness is his works, his miracles. He says, that's an independent line of testimony about who I am. It's like material evidence in a courtroom. So far we have Jesus' testimony about himself. We have John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus and who he really is. And now we have visual evidence of miracles performed. Right? We're starting to build a case, so to speak, about who Jesus really is. But there's more. He says that God shows who Jesus is. God the Father, that Father that they all want to revere, and we'll talk about that in a second. He shows Jesus who he really, or shows the world who Jesus is. And then he has this mic drop moment that might not sound like a mic drop to us in our culture, but I want you to kind of hear some background here. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jewish leaders, the teachers of the law. Most of them, probably all of them, would have had the entire Tanakh memorized. The Tanakh is the Old Testament in our Bibles, especially the Torah, the law. And they would go on and on. Remember when we stopped in our series in John for our Advent break, we talked about how they would pile up extra laws because the laws almost weren't enough on their own. They needed to make extra laws to make sure they were being good people. And they memorized all of those too. Now listen to this. This is from the book of Deuteronomy. And it says this, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or of any wrong in connection with an offense that he's committed. Okay, so they've just accused him of a crime, remember? They said, you're comparing yourself with God. You're saying you are equal to God, which they think is a crime. Because it would be a crime for any of us to do that. It would be major sin to call yourself God if you're not God. But then listen to this. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Jesus is helping their cause here. The law of Moses, the law that they love, says if there's a crime, you have to have two to three witnesses or more. And Jesus is saying, if you're accusing me of being God and making that a crime, let me just lay out the three witnesses for you that make me guilty. I am guilty of calling myself God, is what he's telling them here. Here are your three lines of testimony, and because you're people of the law, I'm going to add a fourth. Your own Bible, he says. Verse 39, you search the scriptures. He says, you love the scriptures. This is the part of the scriptures that they would have had right here. I marked it. That's all the scriptures they had. That's a lot. It's most of your Bible. He says, you search them because you you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they, all of these pages, that bear witness about me. For if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me. Moses wrote most of the Old Testament, especially the first five books. He wrote all of that. And he's saying, if you are so into this law, you study the law, you think you're going to find life in it, and you've actually missed the main point. Jesus is shutting them all down here. He's saying, you think you know the Bible, but you've completely missed it. If you really knew the scriptures you say you know, you would know that this whole Tanakh, is what it would have been called, or the Old Testament, was painting such a clear picture of the Messiah that it would be obvious to you who's standing in front of you talking to you right now. But you missed it. Friends, today I want you to know that there are many, many witnesses to Jesus being exactly who he says he is. You don't have to just trust him blindly. The Christian faith is not a blind faith. It's one that is well attested. We have the same scripture, that same Tanakh pointing to Jesus that the Pharisees had, plus we have the whole New Testament revealing who he is. Author after author in the scriptures of those 66 books over thousands of years from all over the ancient world present a cohesive story pointing to one Savior of the world being Jesus Christ. I've told us before sort of the odds of what this would have to be for Jesus to fulfill all the scriptures say about who the Messiah would be. It's astronomical. There's no chance. There's no significant, no statistical chance. It's statistically impossible that some person would by chance fulfill all these things that the Bible says would be true about the Messiah. Let me tell you why. I'll give you a little. You can't picture what that might be, but I think I can help. And I've given us the example before. There are over 60 what are called major prophecies about Jesus or about who the Messiah would be. And then there are 300 plus minor prophecies. But the major ones are the ones that are very clear. These are pointing to who the Messiah is going to be. And there was a statistician who set out to find the odds, thinking that it must be by chance. Somebody just happened to fall into this. Give enough time, somebody's going to match this portrait. And so he did a statistical analysis of just eight. Remember, there's 60 major and over 300 minor prophecies pointing to Jesus. He picked eight of them. Here's the eight that he picked. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus couldn't do that on his own. That's not something he could have tried to shoehorn himself into the scripture. The Messiah was that's by Micah 5:2, by the way. The Messiah was to be preceded by a messenger from Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3. The Messiah was to enter Jerusalem riding a donkey from Zechariah 9. The Messiah was to be betrayed by a friend who ate with him from Psalm 41. The Messiah was to be sold for 30 pieces of silver from Zechariah 11. That's next verse. The money was to be thrown into God's house and used for a field, to purchase a field, Zechariah 11 also. The Messiah was to stand silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53. And the Messiah was to die by crucifixion, Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, Isaiah 53. That's just eight. They're pretty specific. The chances that one person would fulfill just those eight is 100 quadrillion. I don't know what quadrillion means, and I was a math teacher. I had to look it up. It's one followed by 17 zeros. Still doesn't make any kind of, it doesn't compute to me. Okay, so one out of 17, one after 100 quadrillion would be the same odds, and this is the example I've used over and over, of covering the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, marking one of them with an X, dropping you in the middle of Texas with the blindfold on, and hoping you would pick up the right silver dollar on your first try. That's statistically impossible, and that's just eight of them. This is the Jesus who fulfills these prophecies. It's clearly him. This is not by chance. 2 Peter 1 says, "We have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." It's an understatement of the year. He says, this is exactly, you have a fingerprint that matches perfectly with Jesus. He's guilty of the crime of being equal to God. You have lots of witnesses inside and outside of the Bible to attest to the truth of Jesus being who he said he was. And if it's true, then we should take his word seriously and we should honor him as God. And all of these things we've said so far really ultimately matter because of our third point today, which is rejecting Jesus is rejecting God. If God is the life-giving God, and Jesus is God, right, is equal to God, then to reject Jesus is to reject life and the life-giving God who gives it to you. Verse 22 of the text we read today says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Remember who he's talking to again. I'm going to keep bringing us back there because the context is important. He's talking here to the religious leaders. They are the ones who think they've gone above and beyond and have followed every rule. If anyone honors God the Father, it's them, right? That's what they think. Based on their actions, they would be the most honoring to God the Father. But Jesus says, no, you've actually missed the most important thing. You have dishonored the Father because you've dishonored the Son. Verse 42 to 45 says, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him." He says, you don't put all these standards to all these other people who claim to tell you the truth. That's so true in our world, right? We don't need any kind of proof. We just take your truth is your truth, but not when it comes to Jesus. We want 10 witnesses, and he gives them, by the way. "How can you believe, excuse me, when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes only from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Here's what he means here when he says Moses accuses you. He means you've put all of your righteousness, your goodness, and your ability to follow the law of Moses. And he says, that's not good for you. You're not okay. You think you follow this law really well, and you actually fail it every day. And my job as the Son, this is what he's saying, one of the things that's unique about the Son from the Father is that he comes to judge the world. He's a life-giving God first, but he is also a judge who's going to come to judge the world. And he says, by your own standards, by the standards of Moses, who you've put all your hope in, by this law that you think will bring you life, you've actually missed it and you've failed. You have not met the demands of the law of Moses. You are not headed for life, but for judgment. And friends, today I have to let us know that this is true of us. If we put our ability to follow the law as the thing through which we achieve salvation, or the right to be with God in heaven, if we put all of our hope in being a good person, we're doomed. Let's just look at 10 commandments. I'm going to pick 3 of them. We've all heard of the 10 commandments before. Let's pick 3. Let's just look at 3. First, it tells us you should not steal. Well, we've all stolen something, right, in our life. Even if it's ordering water and getting Sprite as a teenager at Taco Bell, right, or something like that, I've done it. Or sharing someone's Netflix without permission, or taking a candy bar, or whatever it may be. We've all stolen. And what do we call someone who steals? A thief. Okay, what about another one? It says, don't bear false witness or don't lie. We've all told a lie. Probably most of us have told a lie this morning. Let's be honest. Maybe it's just to ourselves, but we've told lies. Little white lies and great big huge lies. We've all told them. What do we call someone who lies? A liar. Okay, so far we're lying thieves. What about this one? Here's the one where everyone's like, well, I'm good. It says, don't murder. Most of us in here, I could say, finally one that I've passed. I have not murdered anyone. Congratulations, you met a really high bar. But Jesus actually tells you that you probably have murdered someone because he sets the bar higher when he comes into the world. And he says that if you've hated someone, that you've actually murdered them in your heart and you've committed the same crime, it's as if you had murdered them in the eyes of God. So you're actually also a murderer. So far, your track record and my track record, just with three of the commandments, is that we are lying, stealing, murderers. It's not really looking too good for us. And the Bible goes further. It says, if you've broken one of my commandments, you've actually broken them all. So we're in trouble, just like the Pharisees. And this generic God of the universe can't save you from that. This good vibes can't save you from that. Like I said, Jesus was called specifically to be the judge, and he's going to judge by the same standard that I'm judging. If we don't measure up, there's a problem, except Jesus tells us there's a loophole. He provides a way out, an escape, a rescue for lying, stealing, murderers like you and me. Believe in the Son. It's as simple as it gets. He says, when we believe in him and submit our lives to him as Lord, we receive the benefits of his life. Lying, stealing, murderers deserve death. But Jesus Christ paid that debt in your behalf. He died the death that you deserved, that I deserved, so that we don't have to pay that debt. We don't have to be raised to judgment because he took the judgment on himself for all those who believe in him. And then he credits us with all of his good works. He was not a lying, thieving murderer. He was a truth-telling, life-giving, life-giver. And he gives us all of the merit and goodness and benefit that he accrued in Christ Jesus. So yes, you actually are saved by following the law, just not your ability to follow it. You're saved by Jesus' ability to follow the law. And so today, we're going to wrap this up here in a few ways. There's a couple ways that you can respond to what you're hearing. First and foremost, if you have not trusted Jesus as the payment for your sin, would pray that you would do that first. And on your Connect card, there's a little sample prayer that you can follow. We'd love for you to check that off. Let us know. Someone would love to follow up with you about what it means to follow Jesus and trust in him for your salvation. We also will have people praying over on the side here for you today. If you need prayer because you're following Jesus for the first time or about anything, right? It doesn't mean your life's falling apart to go get prayer, although you can also go get prayer if your life's falling apart. But nobody's going to assume that's why you're over there if you're embarrassed or whatever. Go get prayer if you need prayer today. We'll have people there to pray for you. We're going to sing some songs together. And we're actually going to sing, this is kind of our last, we're going to wrap up the Christmas season. We're going to sing Joy to the World. That song was actually not written as a Christmas song originally. And it's really fitting. It's about Jesus' return the second time. So Jesus came as a baby the first time. The second time, he's coming as a king. And this whole passage is about Jesus' kingly rule and his equality with the Father. And when he comes back the second time, it's not going to be a silent night, right? It's going to be a loud blast of the trumpet from the sky cracking open, and he will return. That's what the song Joy to the World was written to be about. And we've made it a Christmas song. It does fit for Christmas. I love it as a Christmas song. But today when we sing it, I want us to think about Jesus the King, Jesus equal with God, and his giving of his life to save us from our sins. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper as well, and I'll give us directions on how to what to do with that. So let's pray together. I want you to deal with the Lord who gives life, and see if you have trusted in him for the salvation of your sins. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for life that you give us. You are a life-giving God. It is your predominant way of feeling about us and thinking about us is to be a life-giving God. But Lord, we also know that you're a judge and that you will judge us like a good judge does by looking at the standard and measuring up us up against the standard. And Lord, we all fall short of that standard. And Lord, we need somebody to meet that standard for us and to pay our penalty. And Lord, thank you that your son Jesus did that for us. So Lord, today I pray for those of us who have not yet trusted in Christ that we would start the new year off by receiving new life today. What better way to start the new year than to start our eternity today by trusting in you? And Lord, those of us who have trusted in you, I pray that we would see you as king this year, that we would see you as equal to the Father, that we would deal with you the way you're meant to be dealt with by giving you all of our honor. Lord, would this be the year for many of us of the Son, where we would worship the Son, Jesus Christ today. Would you help us to do that, Lord? And we pray that you would be with us as we sing and worship, that you would allow us to feel, Lord, we don't need to come into your presence, you're already here, but would you allow us to feel that presence this morning and to worship you in spirit and truth and honor you in our singing today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.